He is the great I am. We know that because he tells us so. Find this morning in your scripture, Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Last week we talked about how God is a God of action, how God protected, even in the midst of what seems to be calamity and chaos for his people. And today we want to talk about the fact that God calls. God has a call on your life and on mine. If you make a claim to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then you signed a contract basically with him that says, I'm going to follow your leadership, I'm going to be who you want me to be. And that's the call that comes from God on the life of every believer. You say, well, I'm imperfect. Yeah, you are. But throughout history, God has used imperfect people to bring about his perfect plan for the world. We at this church are imperfect people trying our best to love and serve a perfect God. It's been his character since Genesis chapter 3. I will call and use imperfect people. Most everybody I know has a cell phone. That cell phone comes with a feature that tells you who is calling. And when you see the number pop up, you can either poke green or poke red. A lot of times, believers, when God calls, pokes red. For whatever reason, they don't want to be called by God. They don't want to take time to stop and answer. Because they're afraid if they do answer, God might ask them to do something. They don't want to have that exchange. They don't want to have that encounter. They don't want to have to confront any lifestyle changes that may be necessary in their life because God may have a greater purpose for where they are and what they're doing. When we look at Exodus chapter 3 this morning, we find several lessons about the call of God in our life. Last week, when we finished the sermon last week, we talked about the fact that God sets his plan in motion. And we finished by looking at the end of chapter 2. It says, during those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. Do you see the language there? They groaned and they cried and they cried and they groaned. This is a literary tool that Moses was using to convey to the audience the depth and the passion of the crying and the groaning of the people. They groaned and they cried and they cried and they groaned. And God, what? Remembered. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. And God knew. He heard, he remembered, he saw, he knew. And what he knew is that if my people are going to be delivered, they need a deliverer. That was going to be Moses. And Moses was now ready to issue his call on their life because he heard the groaning and the crying. And he remembered and he saw and he knew. And because he's a God who acts, he acted. He acted to call Moses. Moses is the answered prayer of the crying and the groaning of God's people. My question to you is are you the answer for somebody who is in need of knowing the God that you say you know? Are you the answer to somebody else's prayer? And so God takes action on behalf of his people as a result of their passionate prayers. How passionate is your praying? How desperately are you crying out to God for your deliverance? Let me remind you, God knows. He knows. That phrase suggests that he is intimate and personal and acquainted with what's going on with you. He knows the particulars of your situation. He knows the particulars of your life. He sees, He hears, He remembers, and He knows your situation. And we are promised in the Scripture that God answers. Where we get it wrong is that God doesn't always answer the way we have worked out the answer in our mind. He always answers in a way that brings hope, but He often answers in a way that we don't expect. Matter of fact, more times than not, He answers in a way that we don't expect, because His answer to our prayers is always going to be about bringing glory to Himself and to His kingdom. And when He answers our prayers to bring glory to Himself and bring glory to His kingdom, you with me? God almost always interrupts my personal agenda. God almost always interrupts your personal agenda. This is what it is to answer the call of God. I have a book on my desk entitled The Insanity of Obedience. And the premise behind the book is when God calls you to serve in the mission field, this is how your life changes drastically. And to the outside world, it looks like insanity, but to the kingdom of God, it looks like blessing and kingdom building. It looks like God honoring. God shows up in Moses' life after 40 years. Here he is, tending the sheep. He's left Egypt. He's married, got a wife, got kids, and he's doing what shepherds do. You heard Andre read Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, to the mountain of God. In other words, just another ordinary day in the life of Moses. He was doing shepherding things. But on this particular day, God's plan was now in motion, and God was fixing to disrupt Moses' agenda. God has a way of intersecting and interrupting our lives. This is what happened here. Moses minding his own business, doing what Moses does, shepherding the way shepherds shepherd. Boom! Burning bush. Wait a minute, I need to go check this out. Verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Warren Wiersbe, when he recounts this story, says, God can take an insignificant bush, ignite it, and turn it into a miracle. And that's what he wants to do with Moses. And that's what he wants to do with you. I think that's a beautiful story. He wants to take our little ordinary mundane life and light it on fire for His glory. God's call. A couple of weeks, a couple of weekends, the ladies are going to meet in this room for what's called If Gathering. Ladies, just a caveat. As you begin to prepare your heart and your mind to approach this weekend, it is in the best interest of your spiritual journey, in the best interest in the kingdom of God, to not think of this as, oh good, we get to get together and have a girls' fellowship. Every event this church does needs to be an ignition moment. If gathering for you needs to be a catalyst to light a flame in your life. To light a flame in the life of every lady who attends, so that the light of Christ that is in you can burn bright for Christ around you. If you're just coming because you want to go, oh good, the ladies are going to get together, please don't sign up. Same is true with anything we do throughout the year, including worship on Sunday morning. Everything we do needs to be a catalyst for ignition, to fan the flame, to burn bright the light of Christ that is in us. But I'm here to tell you, when you do that, God going to interrupt your agenda? First of all, God calls Moses by name. What an intimate moment. Moses up checking out this bush that's on fire but does not burn. And the voice comes from and he goes, Moses? Moses? God knew. And God called. Then he gives him some instructions. He said, you're in my presence and this is holy ground. He asked him to take off his sandals. He asked him to recognize the magnitude of the moment. I believe God is asking each of us to recognize the magnitude of our moment when we gather in this place on Sunday, when we show up at an IF gathering, when we go to a men's retreat, when we gather for any type of activity here at the church. There's magnitude in that moment. The story continues. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. And then comes the interruption. Verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come on, God, we were cool till that. I just want to hang out in the presence of the bush. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Imagine what Moses had to be thinking. 40 years I've been here in Egypt. I had to leave Pharaoh once because he was trying to kill me. I'm a wanted man. If you show up at the NCIS office in Egypt, my picture's on the most wanted section. Taskmaster Gibbs looking for me. My life's good here, God. It's quiet. I got the wife and the kids and the sheep. I did okay in the in-law department. My tent is paid for. It's comfortable here. I don't think I like this plan very much. But the plan's about God's kingdom, not Moses' kingdom. The plan's about the future of God's people, not Moses' future. I read this week a story from the Daily Mail UK about a woman named Julie Baggett. And Julie Baggett has a cat named Cupcake. And she was boxing up some things to send to some family members about 300 miles away. And she packed up the box and she got it in the mail. And the mail went out and it got shipped. And all of a sudden she realized that Cupcake was nowhere to be around. When the package arrived 300 miles away, the family called Julie and said, lose something? Cupcake had fallen asleep in the box that she was packing. She taped it up and shipped him on his way. The calling of God is kind of like that. We're living our best life, enjoying our catnip, laying around in the sun with our bellies exposed to the beautiful light. And all of a sudden, God's got us whisked off on some kind of unexpected journey. Something we didn't really sign up for. Moses minding his own business. And God said, Moses, I'm fixing to interrupt your schedule. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to insist on your obedience. I'm going to insist on your obedience. I need you to hear this. God is patient in our disobedience, but he eventually expects our obedience. He will allow us to be disobedient for a season, but he expects our obedience. He expects us to come around to his way of thinking. He expects us to give up the catnip and laying in the sun to warm our bellies. He expects us to get with his program. I want you to listen to the excuses that Moses gave and see if you find yourself in any of these. The first excuse Moses gives is a question of identity. Moses says, well, come on, God. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Who am I? Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I think we can all relate to this. We're like, who, me? I'm not qualified to be in your service. I'm not qualified to do your kingdom's work. No, you're not. None of us are. I got a friend that sent me a text the other day. And she's precious to us. And she told us that she has cancer. She also told us that she knew that God wasn't going to give her more than she could possibly handle. And she also told us that the spirit of her dead relatives were going to be with her in this journey. And I love her. And now is not the appropriate time to have this conversation, but at some point the conversation is going to have to be had. No. The spirit of your dead relatives are not going to be with you. If they are in Christ, then they are with Jesus in paradise. And according to the Gospel of Luke, those that are in paradise with Jesus can't see or have access to those that are here on earth. Wouldn't be paradise if they could see us, would it? I said, I'm going to have to tell her at some point that the second misconception is that God won't give you more than you can handle. That is not in the Scripture. The Scripture says God won't tempt you, or He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able to handle. But it doesn't say He won't give you more struggles in your life than you can handle. In fact, the opposite is true. He will give you more struggles in your life than you can handle because He doesn't want you to depend on you. He wants you to depend on Him. And sometimes the only way to bring you to a place to depend on Him is when you have more struggle in your life than you can possibly handle. All the while, He's simply trying to promote our own personal obedience. Verse 12. Moses said, who am I? And God never really said, you're a nobody. But what He did say is who He was. He said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You understand what God does here? God goes, I'm sending you to Egypt, and the sign that you're the guy is going to be, when all is said and done, you're going to be standing right here. God is already speaking success into the journey of Him going back to Egypt. What's going to happen is you're going to go back. I'm going to be with you. And in my strength, you're going to say, let my people go. And they're going to leave. And God's already speaking victory into what's happening. Moses says, who am I? You may be sitting here this morning and that's your excuse. Well, who am I? Well, let me remind you what the New Testament tells you. The New Testament says that you are a new creation. The New Testament says that you are adopted by God. The New Testament says that you are a royal priesthood. The New Testament says that you are an ambassador of the Most High God. None of those things you did for yourself, all of those things are things that God has done in you with the presence of His Spirit. Moses questioned the identity. Who am I? Second question Moses asks is the question of authority. So we don't really know each other that well. So who should I say is sending me? I can't very well go back and go, hey, the burning bush guy said. Who should I say sent me? It's not like we're really on a first name basis. This is where verse 13 picks up. Back in September, I preached this. Powerful stuff in Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God and said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent you, and they will ask me, well, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God, Elohim, said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is the Hebrew word Hayah, to exist, he said. To be, to come to pass. That's who you tell them. Say to my people Israel, I am, Hayah has sent you. And God said to Moses, you say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, the self-existent one, has sent you. The God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has sent you. This is my name forever. And this is how I will be remembered throughout all generations. Moses says, well, what's your name really mean? What kind of a God are you? And he says, I am. I am Hayah. I am Yahweh Adonai. I am self-existent. I am eternal. This is the name that Jesus adopted in the New Testament. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. His authority is unquestionable. But Moses not only questioned his identity and his God's authority, but he questioned the credibility. But what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? You got to understand where Moses is at this point. Moses' 40-year past has been in the past. But now all of a sudden God says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And Moses' mind immediately begins to wander, just like ours begins to wander. And all of the things that make us broken and unacceptable begin to flood into our minds when God calls us. And we want to punch the red and go, God, don't call me because X and Y and Z and A and B and C. And Moses is like, don't you know that in Egypt I'm a wanted man? There's a bounty on my head if I go back to Egypt. The Egyptians aren't going to want me. And you want me to go back to the Israelites? You want me to go back to the Jews? But God, don't you understand? I have married a foreign woman. And I have half-breed children. The Jews ain't going to want me either. Who am I supposed to go to? The Egyptians want to kill me and the Hebrews ain't going to want me. I believe this is one of the excuses that we use most often. Our own credibility. No one knows our hypocrisy like we know our hypocrisy. No one knows our disobedience because we do everything we can to try to keep it hidden. We know we're not living according to God's holy expectation. Our shame and our sin and our laziness don't ever take a day off. In fact, it works overtime to remind us that we really don't have any spiritual credibility. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered, behold, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the reason Moses was saying that is because my life obviously doesn't measure up. One excuse after another. And God answers him at every turn. Moses said, I don't think they'll believe me. And God said in chapter 4, Moses, what you got in your hand? Moses had a staff in his hand that Pharaoh had given him to navigate the desert. Moses goes, I got a stick. And God says, look, I'm going to use whatever you got. You got a stick, throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. A poisonous snake. The scripture literally says that Moses ran away. I'm with Moses. My reaction to snake is, paw, 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 paw. Oh, but some of them are good. No, paw, paw, paw. And then God says, pick that up. What? You just saw me run out of the way. I don't like snakes. They make me afraid. It ain't about you, Moses. Pick it up. He bends down, he picks it up. Lo and behold, it's a stick again. God said, you got a coat on, Moses? He said, yeah. He said, I want you to take your hand, and I want you to stick your hand right there inside. Well, that's dumb. Feel like Napoleon. Sticks his hand on the inside. Now, take it out, Moses. Ah! It's leprosy. I like to really play the overdramatic right here. Leprosy causes your skin to decay like you're dead and causes your appendages to fall off. I just really like to think that when he pulled it out, some of his fingers fell off. He's like, yeah. Leprosy was a death sentence. It was also a social death sentence. You were ostracized. You're put in camps like you're living in Australia. God said, what are you going to do? I don't know. He said, put your hand back in your coat, Moses. Oh, that's gross. Okay. Moses, take your hand back, huh? Look at there. I love my hand. God proved to him over and over and over again, Moses, it's not about you. It's not about your credibility. It's about the spirit of me working through you. Moses throws up the question of capability then. He says, I don't talk so good. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either. In the past, or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. God is patient with our disobedience, but he eventually demands obedience. God's doing everything he can prove to Moses that it's not about you, man, it's about me. I'm not eloquent. And Moses is completely missing the message of God's name and the message of God's miraculous power. When God says, I am, that is all you ever need. It is foolish for you and I to argue, but I am not. It's not about your capability. It's about God in you. But then we get to the heart of the matter. And Moses finally gets honest with God. Verse 12. God says again, now therefore go, and I will be with you in your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. Verse 13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send somebody else. I believe this is the verse of the church of February 13th, 2022. We should just tattoo it on our forehead. Oh, Lord, please send somebody else. If I take a stand for Jesus, there are mean people out there that are going to say mean things about me. They're going to hurt my feelings. They might not let me belong to their social group. I might be able to not belong to their TikTok club. They might ostracize me. They will. You can count on it. Moses just finally got honest with God, and he said, God, I really just don't want to do it. I don't want to serve. I don't want to help. I don't want to go back and free those people. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to leave my cushy home. I like where my life is. And in his anger, the scripture said, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, fine. Take Aaron with you. At every turn, God took Moses' excuses and rationalizations away. I told you that my reason for wanting to preach this was based on the fact that my seminary professor, Dr. Hunt, had such a meaningful impact on my life. And I will never forget this day in class. Because it was this day in class when Dr. Hunt, who had been teaching at the time some 40 years, this was not new material to him. He knew the story. He stood in front of us who were trying to know and learn and do, and tears filled his eyes, and they literally began to stream down his face. And in a broken voice, he began to speak, and he said, "It is in this moment that Moses lost something. Some blessing, some joy, some protection, something." And then he said, "The cost of disobedience is high. And disobedience will eventually cost you. Many times it is not easy to follow and obey the call of God in your life. It is much better to suffer for the sake of obedience than to suffer the consequences of disobedience. It is better to suffer the consequences of obedience than to suffer the consequences of disobedience. God has a unique call on your life, and He wants your fellowship. He wants your obedience. He wants the fire that He ignited in you on the day you gave your life to Christ to be ignited and reignited again. What happens when obedience becomes part of who we are? It inspires worship. Our obedience inspires worship. As Exodus chapter 4 concludes, "And Moses told Aaron all of the words that the Lord had, which He had gave him to speak, and all of the signs that He had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went to gather together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people," what? The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Once God finally took away all of Moses' excuses, and once God finally got Moses to do and go and be what Moses was supposed to go and do and be, even though it was diminished somehow, it led the people to worship. This is what your obedience does. Husbands, does your obedience to God inspire your wife to believe and to worship? Wife, does your obedience to God inspire your children to belief and to worship? Students, does your obedience to God inspire your friends to believe and to worship? Employees, does your obedience to God inspire your co-workers to belief and to worship? Widow, widower, single, does your obedience to God inspire your peers to belief and to worship? Neighbor, does your obedience to God inspire your neighbors to belief and to worship? Church, does your obedience to God inspire your community to belief and to worship? Our obedience matters. Our obedience makes a kingdom difference. We're told in the book of Philippians, "Being found in the appearance of man, Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The story of Moses is about God needing a deliverer. And he used a broken, sinful man to provide a deliverer to his people. The story of Jesus Christ is about another deliverer coming, not just to free a nation, but to free the sinner. Jesus is that deliverer. I'm going to call the deacons forward to prepare the table, and that's why we take this table. This table reminds us that the deliverer has come. He gave himself. He allowed his schedule, his heaven, to be interrupted so that he could serve us at the highest capacity and the highest level. This table represents the obedience of Christ. It also represents what he was willing to go through so that our disobedience could be forgiven. Let's pray together. Father, forgive our disobedience, and may we take this today with great care, with a desire to have this moment on this day to ignite the passion for godliness, for obedience, for fellowship in our life. Help us follow you in your name.